nature of God in one of his names. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. How many of you here this morning consider yourself to be optimists? Okay, raise it high. Optimists, you should stick your hand real high. Well, you know, I am too, but I heard a statement a few years ago that really troubled me. It kind of got under my skin. It said, a pessimist, the definition of a pessimist is someone who used to be an optimist. You ever notice that reality has a way of tempering even the most ardent optimists, especially when it comes to the whole issue of world peace? This year, we celebrate 50 years of the United Nations, and you know that after the Second World War, that organization was established to try and keep the horrors of war away from this planet. Well, in the last 50 years, thousands upon thousands of peacekeepers have been deployed to various sections of the world. Millions of hours of international dialogue have taken place, and billions of dollars have been spent. The result? Today we have more wars and conflicts on this globe than ever before. Now, Jerusalem and Juba and Kabul are only a few of the hot spots this morning. There is literally turbulence brewing all over the world. All you have to do is pick up your newspaper or turn on the news on TV and you see grisly pictures of demolished buildings, limp corpses, and weeping relatives. Occasionally, after much work, there is a peace treaty that comes about. And these agreements are absolutely wonderful when they are kept. But here in the Middle East, we know all too well how quickly peace treaties can go down the tubes. Have you ever wondered why, if so many people in the world want peace, and why, if so many people try so hard to achieve peace, why is it still the elusive dream? Why is it the unattainable prize? And if and when it does come, why does it disappear so quickly? Ever since people inhabited this planet, and as far back as the records tell, human beings have been fighting each other. Every generation, just like ours, has felt the pain of hate and the consequences of war. If all of the peace treaties ever made in human history were collectible, we could fill a massive library. And yet, the haunting lack of peace throughout history would force us to classify all those documents in the section False Hopes, because they just don't last. When it comes to the issue of world peace, history by itself forces me to be a pessimist. And yet I want you to know this morning that I'm still very much an optimist. Not because I'm schizophrenic. I'm an optimist in the midst of what the world shows me to be pessimism in the case of the issue of peace. I'm an optimist because I choose to look at more than simply human endeavor. My optimism does not come from wishing against the odds, from ignoring reality, or from believing that today's politicians are any more brilliant than the peacekeepers or the negotiators of the past. I doubt that they are. I'm an optimist about ultimate peace for one reason and one reason only. Jesus. That's the only reason I'm an optimist when it comes to the issue of peace. If you go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read these words. Please read them with me. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, if you are interested in how the Prince of Peace actually brings about peace, look at the next verse. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Do you notice the two words he puts together there? The increase of his what? His government and peace, there will be no end. As his government increases, so does the extent of his peace. Wherever the Prince of Peace rules, there peace rules. Whenever Jesus is allowed to govern, to lead, to be in charge, there he brings his peace. Now, I know this firsthand in my life. My life used to be a war zone, literally. Hatred, pride, envy, greed, personal conflict, and all the other items that produce war were very much resident inside me as a person. The issue was not whether or not there would be a conflict. The only variables were where and when. I was a walking war. I was just looking for a place to happen. That was my life. But when Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, took over my life, things were changed. I was changed. Jesus conquered me, and in conquering me, he set me free. He somehow was able to throw out all the tension and usher in his peace. And today, that perfect peace is my possession, and I cherish it. G.K. Chesterton responded to a magazine article one time in England that asked, "What's wrong with the world?" He wrote back to the editor and he said, "In response to your article, What's Wrong with the World? My reply is, I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." He was right. What's wrong with the world? I am. You are. We are. That's what's wrong with the world. Because the problem of peace is not on paper. The problem with peace is not territorial boundary. The problem with peace is not monetary issues. The problem with peace is not language or cultural barriers. The problem with peace is there is a war in the heart of man going on. And until that war is solved internally, there will never be peace out there. Never. It is the war inside us that starts in our rebellion against God, that war between us, that spills over into our war with each other. That's the war, dear friends, that has to be conquered if there is ever to be peace in human relationships. And that's precisely why God designed what he did. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, entered this world as Yeshua, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, specifically so that he could provide us with a change of heart. His coming was heralded with these words that we often hear at Christmas time. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. That's why he came. His latest bequest before he died was to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, the greatest war zone in human history, in order to procure our peace, Paul tells us of that event in Colossians 1. He said, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," in Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven." How did he do it? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He goes on to say, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Now hear it, friends. Sinful, rebellious, warring human beings like you and me, reunited with a holy, peacekeeping God, I say that has got to be the ultimate peace treaty. Can you think of a better one? Paul adds in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, once that inner war is over, once we are at peace with God, then the Prince of Peace who won our peace begins to extend that peace to every part of our person. He wants that peace to flood our soul, to flood our mind, our will, our emotions. He wants it to permeate every aspect of our being. Could you use some of that peace this morning? Could you use a fresh flood of the peace of God over your mind to allay all those troublesome worries? Could you use some of the peace of God to wash through your emotional makeup that is tense or fearful or anxious or troubled? Could you use some of the peace of God as regarding decisions you have to make and wondering how in the world you're going to cope with them? Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." You see, when our minds are not steadfast, when they're not focused, when they are not fixed on Jesus, the Prince of Peace, then we, like Peter, you remember how when he was on walking on the waves on water, as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and began to look at his troublesome circumstances, what happened? He began to sink. And when you and I lift our eyes off of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith and the Prince of Peace, when we remove our gaze from Him and look at the troubles, our peace is the first thing that starts to sink. Reverend R.C. Trench, who at one time was Archbishop of Dublin, had a personal fear of becoming paralyzed. I don't know what produced it, but this guy always was scared he was going to be paralyzed. Maybe there was some in his family background or something happened to good friends, I don't know. But this guy constantly was scared of becoming paralyzed. One day he was at a banquet, and he had this thought, I'm becoming paralyzed. So he reached under the table and tapped his leg and didn't feel anything. So then he pinched it real hard and didn't feel anything. And he said, oh no, just as I feared, complete insensibility of the right limb. The lady sitting beside him said, Your Grace, it may comfort you to know that it is my leg you are pinching. What is troubling your soul this morning? What is destroying your sense of peace? What is it that is pressing so hard on you today that you think, there's no way I can experience the peace you were talking about. This issue is too heavy. This pain is too intense. What is it, dear friends? All the water in the world, however hard it tried, could never, never sink a ship unless it got inside. And all the hardships in this world might wear us pretty thin, but they won't hurt us one least bit until we let them in. You see, when we have the Prince of Peace ruling our lives, we can be assured that He will do whatever is necessary to keep us in perfect peace, even if other people or other circumstances seem to work against it. Proverbs 16:7 says that whenever a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, He makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That's why we're told in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I know some of you are protesting. You're saying, oh, Dave, you don't know what it means to be anxious. You don't understand my circumstances. If you just knew what I was going through, you'd realize how stupid that verse is. It just doesn't apply to my life. Doesn't it? What did Paul know about trouble? Did you know that when he wrote these very words, he was in prison, chained to a guard, waiting his death sentence? He was the one who wrote about peace that goes beyond human understanding. That guards this world, is this word means to build a fortress or a canopy around, to protect what? My heart, the seat of my emotions, my mind, the seat of my thoughts. God's peace protecting, entirely encasing and guarding my mind, my heart. That's what happens to God's people. That's the gift of the Prince of Peace to His own subjects. That's what He longs to have in your life and in mine. Right now, my wife is beside the bed of her ailing father in Canada, and the circumstances are not pleasant. He seems to be recovering, but it's still very slow and still very uncertain. But as Brenda and I and the children have entrusted Dad to the Lord and into the care of Jesus, our Prince of Peace, as we have leaned on Him in our weakness and in our human tendency to fear, as we have done that, He has granted us His peace, His perfect peace. This past Monday night, we had a church council meeting, and at that meeting, we debated very intensely, I might add, some of the issues facing our church. Our differences were not played down in that discussion. The discussion was not limited because we were Christians. We disagreed on some of the points. But as collectively we committed ourselves to pursue the work of the Lord, as we committed ourselves to serve the Prince of Peace, we will able to move together through those issues in love toward a common goal, common solutions, broader understanding, and deeper love. It was exciting to be able to, after that meeting, go up to someone who, when we were debating the issue, this person and I were disagreeing, and after the meeting we went up and looked into each other's eyes and shared the love of Christ and the peace of Christ. That's a treasure we have as God's people. Peace in the midst of our diversity. Unity in the midst of our variety. Praise God for the gift that He gives us. The Bible tells us that someday, well, let me add here. Now, if that happens in church council, do you think it ever, disagreements ever happen in marriages? Does it ever happen between parent and child? Does it ever happen in churches as a whole? Of course. Now guess what happens between any two people who have the war of selfishness removed from our hearts and God's peace installed? Will those two people be fighting each other? Will they? Of course not. Will they agree on everything? Not necessarily. But the war is over. As Jesus' rule extends to our relationship, so does His peace. And it doesn't matter what the issues are. It doesn't matter what we have to work through. We can do it with the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. And this is true on church council. It's true in marriages. It's true in the marketplace. It's true among the nations. Amen? The Bible tells us that someday Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. He's coming back to set up His kingdom here. Now, there are many differences in different denominations as to the when and how of that, but one thing is very clear from Scripture. When Jesus rules, there will be peace. Amen? When Jesus Christ rules, as His government increases, so does His peace, because He is the Prince of Peace. Until then, of course, we encourage all human endeavor towards peace. We do whatever we can to support such moves in the Middle East and beyond. But dear friends, all of this must be done with the knowledge that all human effort at peace is ultimately transitory at best. It is only when human hearts are ruled by the Prince of Peace that they will know the lasting joy of peace. Today, the God of peace is here to guide you. And the peace of God is here to guard you. What wonderful news! What wonderful provision. And so I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? Not as a name and not as a title we worship. Do you know Jesus this morning experientially as the Prince of Peace? Do you know His peace washing through your person, ruling in your life? Is His government in charge, and where He rules, where His rule and government increase in your life, is His peace increasing? Is that your treasure? Is that your inheritance? Is that your experience this morning? Dear friends, if it's not, don't leave this place without it. Don't walk away from here without encountering Jesus, the Prince of Peace. If you need His peace to build that fortress around your troubled mind, if you need that all-pervading peace to flood and calm your troubled soul, if you need His peace to bring a treaty to you, the war zone of your relationships, then I invite you to Jesus today. If you need and want to know and experience the rule of the Prince of Peace in your life today, it's rather simple, dear friends, how to experience that. It sounds dangerous, but it's simple. Ask the Prince of Peace to conquer you. Ask the Prince of Peace to move in His government and rule you. Ask this Prince of Peace to take charge, to set up the boundary zones around your life, not secluding part of your life. Because as His government increases, as his rule spreads, as he is allowed to reign, there is his peace. We're going to sing together, "He is our peace." He is our peace. He has broken down every single wall. And as we sing this, friends, I want you to let your spirit pray to the Lord and ask him for this peace if your heart and your soul and your mind need it this morning.